All right, so this week we want to look at revival amongst Native Americans in the area of New Jersey. And this was during the brief life and ministry of David Brainerd. He did not live for a very long time, but the Lord blessed his efforts tremendously. And there's this one instance specifically where he really saw the Lord work, and it was on August 8, 1745. It says, a young missionary had been preaching long enough to know that what was happening all around him among his Native American listeners was not normal. Reflecting on the events of the day in his journal, 27-year-old David Brainerd wrote, it seemed to me there is now an exact fulfillment of that prophecy, Zechariah 12, 10, 11, and 12. For there was now a great mourning like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon, and each seemed to mourn apart. Methought this had a near resemblance to the day of God's power mentioned in Joshua 10:14. I must say I never saw any day like it in all respects. Frank concluded, it was a day wherein I am persuaded the Lord did much to destroy the kingdom of darkness among this people today. We see that David Brainerd, he was born in Connecticut. He was the third of five sons in a family of nine children. And his grandfather had pastored the village church, and so it wasn't surprising that four of the five boys trained for the ministry. And the idea of finding a career in ministry was so natural in the Brainerd home that David was already engaged in theological studies before coming to personal assurance of his own salvation on July 12, 1739. He went to live with the pastor and completed his training while assisting that pastor and three other area pastors in their ministry. On July 29, 1742, the young man was examined by the Association of Ministers of the Eastern District of Fairfield County, Connecticut, and licensed to preach the gospel. While Brainerd performed some ministry among his own people, his real burden was for the Native Americans, scattered throughout the forests of New England. Over the years, he'd often fasted and prayed that God would bring in great numbers of them to Jesus Christ. Because he longed so much to be involved in reaching them, an invitation to be interviewed for ministry among them was quickly accepted. You see, only a few months after his ordination, Brainerd was appointed a missionary to the Native Americans living at the forks of the Delaware River and along the Susquehanna River in Pennsylvania. Because winter had already set in, it was April 1, 1743, before he actually made the journey to his field of service. Brainerd faithfully preached the gospel to all with whom he came into contact, both native and settler. Some were responsive to the message of the gospel and were converted to Christ, but there was no great turning to Christ as he had hoped. Still, he remained faithful to his calling, traveling often to preach to only a handful of interested people. Whenever he heard of another tribe, he made an effort to find them and share his message of hope. It was this zeal for the lost that led him to the small settlements of Native Americans in Crosswicksung, New Jersey. When Brainerd arrived, he discovered that the natives were widely scattered. His first meeting in June included only a few women and children. They seemed interested in his message and invited friends in a 10 to 15 mile radius to come hear him, but it was August 3rd before he could return to the settlement. As Brainerd preached among them daily, a growing interest in his message quickly became evident. Then on the afternoon of August 8th, something happened. And this account is taken from the journal of David Brainerd. It says, preach to them again from Luke 14:16-23. Their number was now about 65. There was much visible concern among them while I was preaching, but afterwards when I spoke more particularly to one and another, whom I perceived to be under much concern, the power of God seemed to descend upon the assembly like a mighty rushing wind, and an astonishing energy bore down all before it. I stood amazed at the influence which seized the audience almost universally, and can compare it to nothing more aptly than the irresistible force of a mighty torrent or swelling deluge which, with insupportable weight and pressure, sweeps before it whatever is in its way. Almost all persons of whatever age were bowed down with concern together, and scarce one was able to withstand the shock of this surprising operation. Old men and women who had been drunken wretches for many years, and some little children not more than 6 or 7 years of age, appeared in distress for their souls as well as persons of middle age. The most stubborn hearts were now well obliged to bow. The principal man among them, who before was secure and self-righteous because he knew more than the generality of the Indians, was now brought under solemn concern for his soul and wept bitterly. Another man in years who had been a murderer, a powwow, or conjurer, and a notorious drunkard, was brought now to cry for mercy with many tears and to complain he could be no more concerned though in so great danger. They were almost universally praying and crying in every part of the house and many out of doors, and some could neither go nor stand. None seemed to take notice of those about them, but each prayed for themselves if they had been every on by themselves in the closest retirement. Zechariah 12, 10, 11, 12. And I'll just read that passage of Scripture. I think it's one that we know. But this is what he felt, that it was in some ways a fulfillment of. And it says, Zechariah 12 and verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart." And that's what we see, how he said here, that they were all apart, praying and mourning and crying unto the Lord. So this concern in general seemed most rational. Those who had been awakened long before complained chiefly of the badness of their hearts, and those newly awakened of the badness of their lives and actions. Those who had lately obtained relief were filled with comfort and seemed to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and some of them took their distressed friends by the hand, telling them of the goodness of Christ and the comfort that is to be enjoyed in Him, invited them to come up and give up their hearts to Him. Others, in the most honest and unaffected manner, were lifting up their eyes to heaven as if crying for mercy for the distressed ones around them. One remarkable instance I cannot let pass, a young Indian woman who I believe never so much as knew she had a soul, called at my lodging, when I told her I intended presently to preach, laughed and seemed to mock, but before I concluded she was so convinced of her sin and misery that she seems like one pierced through with a dart, and cried out incessantly. She could neither go nor stand nor sit without being held. After public service she lay along praying earnestly, and the burden of her prayer was, "Gitumalame Wikame Kamala Nada," which means, "Have mercy on me and help me to give you my heart." And thus she continued incessantly praying for many hours. It was indeed a surprising day of God's power, and seemed enough to convince an atheist of the truth, importance, and power of God's Word. And it concludes, "Revival among the Native Americans at Crossweek Sung, New Jersey, had a profound influence on the community. In his own evaluation of the movement, Brainerd noted, strength in families and the absence of drunkenness among those touched by the revival is the most obvious results. Their lives now seem to be governed by a profound concern for honesty and justice, with many of them paying long-forgotten debts. Their deep sorrow and conviction was replaced with the fullness of joy as they walked with God in the days following." So we see, as we've studied over the course of several weeks with the Great Awakening, and we realize it did have a great effect in changing the mind of people. Many think if there had not been a great awakening, there probably would not have been an American Revolution. That it changed people's thinking. It increased their focus, so it was more on things of God. But we see that while it had an effect, it lasted. Kind of this outpouring, it lasted for about 50 years worldwide, but in the American colonies, this manifestation of it seemed to only last for about a decade. And this is from Gilbert Tennant. From his experiences, he pointed out several factors which contributed to the end of this special visitation from God's Spirit. And first was political battles within the denomination, which were fought before the public eye via pamphlets and newspapers, that there was some that agreed with the revival and wanted to encourage it. Others thought it was pure fanaticism and wanted nothing to do with it. And so there was quite a contention going on throughout it, that it wasn't done properly. And it actually split the Presbyterians in America into two different factions. Then we see, secondly, manipulation and excesses by would-be revivalists, that there were some that God used, and but then that, it seems that there was others that kind of jumped on the bandwagon, but they weren't really committed. Maybe they're wanting a following or whatever it might be, but they weren't. You think of Judas Iscariot amongst the 12, of how he followed them and was with them for so long, but it was kind of he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare that which was put in. He had other motives, and that seems to be what happened. And then also, he said there's a problem of compromise with theological error. We're not sure specifically what it was at the time, but things, and it understands if we hold to the truth, God blesses. If we compromise the truth, then certainly the power of the Holy Spirit can be quenched. And then we see distraction from spiritual needs by political needs, the French and Indian War, and other things. And that's often what can happen. I think that the devil brings things around that kind of sweep people thinking away from what they should be thinking of, and that's unfortunate. I remember after 9/11 hearing some reports in New York City from different churches there of how people were starting to come to church just asking why, but it only seemed to last maybe a month or two, and then it just, they got carried away with other things and didn't really think of the things of God anymore, which was very unfortunate. And we see, it says here at the end, how prone men are to distort even the best gifts of God. Yet Alexander's words on this matter are instructive. In all great revivals where the people are under strong excitement, there will be some things which the judicious must regret. And no doubt there are many such things in this great and extensive awakening. But it was a dangerous mistake to repudiate the whole work on account of some irregularities. And that's, with anything, I think that the devil too, he wants to try to provide ways that he can smear a good work with the inappropriate actions of a few. And we understand that even in Christianity, where you have different individuals or groups where they're guilty of different abuses, and it's kind of all Christians are tarred with the same brush, even though they're like as far away from that group as could be. It's still they're blanketed by that, and that's a sad thing. Is so sometimes people reject Christianity based on one Christian with a poor testimony, and it shouldn't be that way, but often it is. And so we have to be wise in that, and we have to be careful and vigilant that we make sure that we stay true to the Lord and are wise in all that we do. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this brief instance that we've been able to look into, and we just pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, work in the hearts of the people of this area, that we might see your working amongst us in a way like we have never seen before. Just pray that our hearts would be prepared, that there would be nothing that would get in the way, that would hinder your working amongst us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just bless us and make us a blessing to those around us, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.